We're going to read from the book of Isaiah, the chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay, fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, shall lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Amen. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and inspired word. We're turning in our Bibles once again to Isaiah chapter 59, but we also want to make reference to 1 Kings chapter 17 in relation to Elijah, like what we've been doing for a few weeks now. But first of all, Isaiah chapter 59, and in verse 19, the latter part of the verse, we have these words: "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." We're going to have prayer first as we seek the Lord just now. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for an open Bible. We thank thee we can look upon the pages of holy print. And we ask our God today that thou would enable us to behold wondrous things out of thy Word. Enlighten our minds and our hearts in the knowledge of Christ. Show the things of God to us. Make us those who not only hear, but are doers of the word. And give to us teachable spirits to go forth and to put into practice what God the Lord would say unto us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. What is it that is signified by these words in this text? What is meant by the enemy coming in like a flood? Well, the figure of speech that is used here is a very graphic one, and it is a very expressive one, and one that we would find it hard to miss in regard to its meaning. The enemy coming in like a flood is mentioned here in this chapter that we've been reading concerning God's nation, his people, having turned their backs upon him. This is a reference to an abnormal deluge which results in the submerging of land and the destruction of property and the taking away of lives, a deluge threatening to carry everything before it and to bring it to destruction. That's what is meant by the enemy coming in like a flood. Could I use the illustration of the recent tsunami in the Indian Ocean? We know how the earthquake occurred, causing the tsunami to arise and speeding at the rate of 500 miles per hour across the ocean at a height of up to 40 feet. It lashed the shores of 12 countries, causing flooding, destruction, loss of life. Many villages were entirely wiped out. The inhabitants of those villages were killed. And here was a great flood coming in, bringing havoc and destruction and death in its wake. And if we could try and visualize the scene and even spiritualize it in relation to the enemy which is spoken of here, coming in like a flood, lashing the people and causing havoc and destruction and death. Here we have an apt description of what happens when floods come. And speaking spiritually, my dear friends, there has been a great flood by the enemy in our nation and in our land. We think of the great flood of apostasy, the great flood of sin, the great flood of immorality. We think of the great enemy of our soul, how he comes like a flood, as it were. But thank God, when he comes, God has promised to lift up a standard against him. Satan would succeed in destroying everything that's of God. Satan would want to succeed in ruining every testimony for Christ. And Satan would want to succeed in destroying the witness for God. And when, by an avalanche of idolatry, as we have seen this past week on our television screens, we were confronted with the flood of apostasy, the flood of idolatry, the flood of false worship. The enemy came into our homes like a flood. The enemy came into our land like a flood. The enemy came into our nation like a flood, following the death of the Pope and during the week of his funeral. And it's not yet finished, because they have yet to elect a new one. And what propaganda will be further heaped and poured out like a flood, even upon us in the weeks and days to come. When the enemy comes in like a flood, we need to look to the Lord. We need to look to heaven. We need to lift our hearts above the circumstances around us and trust God that by his Spirit, he will lift up the standard of truth. That standard which has been walked upon, that standard which has been trampled upon, which has been swept into the gutter. May the Lord lift up the standard against the enemy, against falsehood, and against apostasy, and against sin and immorality in the day in which we live. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, we have only to glance at the context here in this chapter. And by glancing at it, we discover what is meant by this language. Look at verse 9, and let us read it in parts through to verse 15 again. Every one of us looking at it, every one of us asking the Lord to help us to see what he's teaching us here. Verse 9, it says, "We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil is accounted mad. That last little phrase would represent the few who stand against apostasy and sin. It says, yea, truth faileth, and he, notice he in the singular, hopefully it'll be in the many, that departeth from such. He who doesn't accept what he saw last week on television is accounted mad. And if you see in the margin, or that's what it says in the margin, he's accounted making himself a prey. I make myself an enemy of the world and of false religion and of false gospelers when I stand up for truth against error. That's what that means. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. He makes himself an enemy of religious apostasy, of political apostasy, and of all kinds of vile and evil systems. And that's why we in the Free Presbyterian Church, down the years since our commencement, have been the offscouring of many. We have made ourselves a prey, an enemy to the ungodly. Well, as it is scriptural so to do, then may we not be ashamed so to do, but to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Word of God, and for the truth of His gospel. When the devil has brought in a flood of lies, a flood of errors, a flood of falsehoods, thank God we can look to the Lord. Oh, we may despair. Our hearts may faint and fail before us, but we can thank God the Spirit of God intervenes, and the Spirit of God thwarts Satan's vile purposes. And that's our hope, and may that be our prayer. These solemn verses accurately describe the awful conditions which obtained in Israel under the reign of King Ahab and under the influence of his wicked and heathen wife Jezebel. And because of the people's multiplied sins and transgressions, God had given up the people to blindness, to darkness. He had given them up to a spirit of falsehood. That's what we've been reading here in Isaiah. He'd given them up to the madness of their own thoughts and ideas and their own ways. And as a result of all that, truth had fallen in the street, and it was ruthlessly trampled over underneath the feet of the masses. Idolatry had become the religion of the country. Idolatry had been installed as the state religion. The worship of Baal was the order of the day. Wickedness was rampaging on every side. The enemy had come in like a flood, and it looked as though there was no barrier left with which to stem the devastating effects of that flood. And then, when it seemed that there was no one to stand, God raised up his Elijah. And God, by his Spirit, lifted a standard against Ahab. a standard against Jezebel, a standard against the sins of Israel, a standard against the apostasy of the day, by making a public demonstration of what God was able to do. And God came in a mighty way, even though displeased by the sins of his people, displeased by the religious apostasy. God demonstrated very vividly before their eyes by bringing a famine, by causing the heavens to be shut up, and by causing a famine and starvation and even death in the country. God made it known who was the real God of Israel. He lifted up a standard, and he used his servant Elijah to use his hands and to use his mouth and to use his heart and to use his whole being in the lifting up of that standard for righteousness, for truth, and for God in Israel in an age when things were so dark and so dismal and hopeless. And as we look out today, we can see a situation reminiscent of the days of Israel. And we can see not only in the funeral of the Pope, but even in the wedding of Prince Charles, and throughout the entire apostate religious systems of our nation, we can see the great need today for the lifting up of the standard. Oh, I wonder, will God use you to lift up that standard? We need to lift up the standard in prayer. And the prayer standard needs to be raised. Tell me, do you lift up the standard of prayer in your life? In your heart, in your home, in the church? Are you lifting up the situation that prevails today before God and asking for divine intervention, that the Spirit of God might stop the encroachments of the enemy? He might resist the flood of evil. My dear friends, today we need to lift up the standard of prayer. It has fallen in the street. We have trampled over it. We have swept the times of prayer, both privately and publicly, into the gutter. How many of you spend time with God in prayer? How many of you take time to lay hold upon the throne of grace, either privately or publicly? Friend, that's the challenge today. When the enemy shall come in like a flood and take away the spirit of prayer from your heart, take away the spirit of supplication from your soul, take away the desire for communication with God, take away these blessed privileges which our forefathers enjoyed and practiced. My dear friend, is it any wonder the Church of Jesus Christ today is barren, lifeless, weak, and helpless, because its members have let the standard of prayer fall in the street, and it needs to be lifted up again? And today, we challenge you about that standard. Oh yes, we know in this country all about standards and flags. And oh, how we'd be ever so careful never disregard the flag of our land. And yet we're not so careful about the standard, the flag of prayer. Oh, may it be that God will help us to lift up this standard again. What about the standard of righteousness and holy living? Has that not fallen to the ground? Has that also not been trampled under feet? We grope for the wall like the blind and grope as those who have no eyes. This is God's people this is written about. This is not some far off heathen land. And yet God's people are just like the heathen. And God is writing this through his prophets to his chosen people. And if this could happen to God's chosen people in bygone days, then, friends, it can happen still today. And we need to be careful. We need to lift up the standard of morality, the standard of godliness, the standard of faithfulness, the standard of holiness, the standard of godly living. May God help us. The enemy has come in like a flood. And this tsunami from the devil, spiritually speaking, has caused havoc, brought about destruction, and many, sadly, have fallen a prey to its force. But God has never left himself without a witness. And in the darkest times of history, the Lord has raised up and maintained a testimony for himself. Neither persecution, nor corruption, nor apostasy could entirely destroy the faithful witness for Christ. In the days before the flood, those days where the Bible speaks about great wickedness has been perpetuated, when the Bible tells us that it repented God that he had made man upon the earth, such was the vileness and the wickedness and the corruption of the hearts of men, that God repented him that he had made man. And yet, in spite of the darkness of those days, God never left himself without a witness. He raised up Enoch, a man who lived righteously and walked with God. And when it came to his departure from this scene of time, the Bible tells us he was not, for God took him. He had this testimony. He had pleased God. My friends, thank God Enoch pleased God. So did Noah, another man whom God raised up to be a man of righteousness in a day of sin. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached holiness. He preached salvation. And he invited men to turn from their wickedness. He invited people to turn away from sin and to seek God. And for 120 years, Noah preached that same message faithfully, day after day, night after night. Thank God he succeeded in winning his family for Christ. And all 8 members of Noah's family went into the ark and were gloriously saved from the deluge, from the flood and the judgment of God that God unleashed upon that antediluvian world because of its sins and its iniquities and its corruption. This old world is going to be judged by God. And the sins of men will be judged by God. All the immoralities and corruptions and iniquities of men's hearts will be judged. And God will deal with it. And I'm glad today I can say to sinners in this meeting house that you can run to Christ for refuge. You can run to the Lord Jesus Christ today for salvation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has judged the sins of his people in the punishment of his Son. And the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary bore the brunt of the wrath of God and the judgment of God unleashed against the Son of God, the holy and the sinless Son of God. And I'm glad today that I can find refuge in Christ, hide in his wounds, because he bore my judgment and my sin, and he bore all that was due to me on account of my sin. Jesus Christ bore it on the cross. And friend, if you come to Christ today, he'll save you from your sin and he'll save you from the coming judgment, and he'll save you forevermore. He'll save you for heaven and for home and for all eternity. What a wonderful Savior and salvation we have in Christ. In the days of the Israelites in Egypt, the enemy came in like a flood through the pharaohs and the taskmasters. And they hounded the Israelites, and they made them work hard, and they chastised them and punished them. And they were under the kosh, as it were, down there in Egypt. They were under the wickedness of King Pharaoh. But thank God he raised up his man in Moses. And the Spirit of God moved to the deliverance of his people. And we've been looking at the 10 plagues. And we have seen something, just a little, of how those plagues were implemented in Egypt and what they meant to the people, both to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. And my dear friend, God raised up his man. The Spirit of God lifted up the standard, just like Enoch lifted up the standard and Noah lifted up the standard in a wicked day. Moses comes into the very heart of Egypt, into the very place where the God's people were being persecuted and molested. And through Moses, God lifts up a standard, and his people are brought out by God's mighty hand. God never leaves himself without a witness. Even down through the darkest of the ages, since the days when Christ was here upon earth, we think of the Middle Ages, known as the Dark Ages, when history hardly records in any history book faithfulness to Christ. Oh yes, there are little pockets here and there. There are individuals here and yonder, but no large, significant movement of faithfulness to God. And yet, God never left himself without a witness. I think of Peter Waldo of the Waldensians. I think of John Huss and John Wycliffe. And there's many more unknown to us, not named by man in his history books, but known to God in the past. And they remained faithful in spite of the idolatry and the apostasy and the darkness and the wickedness and the ungodliness which prevailed for so long throughout that long period of darkness. God had his men. And even after the time of the Reformation, there came, prior to the days of Whitfield and Wesley, days of great immorality in England, days when the standard of God's word was flouted, and men did just every evil possible, every iniquity possible. And God raised up Whitfield and Wesley, and they began to preach the gospel. And we have records of the great revivals which took place as a result, how they preached to large numbers, even in the pits in Cornwall and up in the middle of England. And God changed the land. And that was just at the time of the French Revolution. And that revolution was about to spill over into England. And England was about to be taken by the French and seized by the French and ruled by the French. But thank God, God raised up his men. God raised the standard. And God saved our country from the Spanish Armada, from the French Revolution, and from the coming in of the flood of the enemy. Praise God, he raised the standard, and he can do it again. And our God is able, and our God can do it. And we're looking to him, and he's able to do it. Thank God he did it in the days of Ahab, when the entire nation of Israel was given to idolatry, given to Baal worship, and only a handful refused to bow the knee to Baal. And God lifted the standard, And he brought Elijah to the fore, and God's servant, filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God, he knew exactly what Israel ought to do. Now, how did Elijah stand so fearlessly before such a wicked king? How come this man all by himself, you might say a stranger to Israel, he was Elijah the Tishbite, and we're told in 1 Kings chapter 17, he was from the land of Gilead, the inhabitants of Gilead, a mountainous place, a desert place, a place obscure. And is it not always the case, or many, many times the case, that God will raise up an unlikely deliverer? And he will raise that deliverer from an unlikely source. A source never thought of. Think of the man who succeeded Saul as king of Israel. When God told Samuel to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons, he came to Jesse's home, and they made all of Jesse's sons from the eldest march before Samuel. And each time they would say, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." And they forgot all about David, the youngest, away out on the hillsides of Bethlehem looking after sheep. No, he wasn't considered. He wasn't a likely candidate. And when they'd gone through all the sons of David or Jesse, Samuel says, "Is there not here a son besides?" And they had to scratch their head and give themselves a shake. As, yes, there's David, but he's out minding the sheep. He's of no significance. "Bring him," says Samuel, "bring him hither." And as soon as Samuel saw David, he lifted his horn of oil and he says, "Behold, the Lord's anointed." An unlikely source. My dear friends, God is able, just like he did with Elijah, the Tishbite from Gilead, the hill country, the despised area, an uninhabited place. God raised up his servant to be the deliverer of his people. And we could say that the secret of Elijah's strength and spirituality was, first of all, could I say, his praying. We're told by James in chapter 5 of his book, verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I think we should note that the prophet came to see Ahab after a time of fervent prayer. He just didn't come to the fore and then begin to pray. I believe that Elijah was a man of prayer away back in the seclusion of Gilead, up on those hillsides where nobody could see him, nobody observed him. He was God's man, a godly man. He was a praying man. He prayed in secret as well as in public. He was a man of prayer. And he's coming back, ordained of God, to lift the standard of prayer in Israel again, to the true God, to the God Jehovah, the God of the Israelites. Here is a man of great strength and boldness because he was a man of prayer. A man who sought the Lord. Prayer in his private life was the source of his power in his public life. He could stand unashamedly in the presence of the wicked King Ahab because he had knelt in humility before God at the throne of grace in prayer. My friend, he prayed earnestly. This was no formality with Elijah. It wasn't a ritual with him. Here was wholehearted fervency. The effectual pouring out of his soul to God. So one of the reasons for his strength and courage was his prayer life. Another reason was his knowledge of God's truth. His knowledge of God and of God's truth. It says in verse 1 of 1 Kings 17, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." God was to Elijah a living God. On all sides, there was an open recognition in Israel that God was dead. That there was no living God. The only God was Baal. And now Elijah is confronted with a man who believes in Jehovah, who believes in the God of heaven, and who declares to him, "This God liveth." Elijah thought he was dead. Jezebel thought he was dead. All the people of Israel thought he was dead. And now what a startling announcement. He's living. He's the God who's living. He's my God, says Elijah. "I stand before the Lord God of Israel. He liveth." He could say like Job. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Neither was a lot of falsehood around in those days, and today there's a lot of infidelity and atheism and false religion. But thank God we can say like Elijah, and we can say like Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I stand before the God who's living. I kneel in prayer before the living God. I serve the living God. I serve a risen Christ. He's in the world today. And thank God, He's with us wherever we go. He has promised, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" Not only did Elijah stand before Ahab in strength and with courage because he was a praying man and because he had a knowledge of God and God's word, but also because he was conscious of God's presence. Notice what it says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." Elijah was not only assured of the reality of God's existence, but he was personally conscious of being in God's presence. And that's the secret of victorious Christian living today. Conscious moment by moment of the very presence of God with us in every situation of life, in all the trials of life, in all the obstacles of life, in all the difficulties of life, in every experience of life, God is with us. And the sense of God's presence with us will make us victorious and courageous and will not be ashamed of the truths of God's word. And although Elijah was appearing before the very person of Ahab here, Elijah knew that in spite of appearing in the presence of Ahab, he knew that he was in the presence of one who was infinitely greater than Ahab. One who could end Ahab's days in no time. And as soon as Elijah appeared before Ahab, it was the beginning of the end for Ahab. It was the beginning of the end for Jezebel. It was the beginning of the end of Baal worship in Israel. It was the beginning of beginnings of a new awareness of God's presence amongst His people and of revival blessing and of God coming and judging sin and blessing His people. Thank God when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. Gabriel, who was the angel from heaven sent to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 to speak to Zachariah. He said, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee." You see, Gabriel knew what it was to be in God's presence. And God sent him to speak to Zechariah and to show Zechariah things concerning God. My dear friend, it's in the presence of the Lord
that we will actually see God spiritually, that we will hear him with the hearing of the heart, and that we will go and do with the doing of willingness to serve him in the days to come. Oh, may it be that today we will have that sense of God lifting up the standard today in our lives, in the life of our church, in the life of our country, in the life of our nation. And may it be that having had a sense of being in God's presence today, we will go forth to enjoy that presence continually and the courage of our convictions to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to his crown rights in the days which lie ahead. Let us bow together in prayer.
O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious and thy holy word. O God, we pray that thou would be pleased to speak to all of us, that we might become, as it were, little Elijahs, yea, even a Job, yea, Lord, even a David, that we might, to some degree and measure, be used in lifting up the standard today. Lord, we lament the flood of evil that has come. We lament the flood of falsehood and apostasy that has gripped our people and our nation. O God, have mercy. Lord, we plead for revival. We plead, O God, for the putting away of falsehood, and we plead for the establishing of righteousness. O God, let it come. Let the showers of blessing come. O Lord, make us to be those who are waiting and expecting. Dear Lord, revive the hearts of all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.